from this chapter, from this book. And the first one I'm going to call our attention to is in chapter 9, and I think 33. That'll be the first verse. That is correct. That's the one I wanted. And I will read it to you. And these are the singers, chief of their fathers, of the Levites, who remaining in their chamber were free, where they were employed in that work day and night. Song service. And we're going to put down the heading of this, Singspiration. You like singing, I like singing, and the Word of God likes singing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Some of us, we don't wear any badges for our good singing, but we can make melody in our hearts to the Lord. The soul can be filled with song, and the song coming out of our mouths may not sound so good, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at our hearts. So that's the first one I want to call our attention to. And the second one is in chapter 4 of this same book, and we will read it together. Verse 9 of this chapter. Now, the first one I mentioned was a singspiration. See what follows. You see, after we sing, what did we have in this meeting? We had a prayer meeting. Three of our brethren prayed. And we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. That calls us from a world of care. And you know, it's a nice thing to be a praying man or a praying woman. This is one place we can all come to the same God, the same Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and weak ones as well as strong ones can get the ear and the heart of God. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those that walk upright. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, interested in the welfare of humanity, and especially interested in the welfare of his people. And his ears are open, and his eyes are open, and he delights to hear the prayers of his saints. Now I'm going to pass on, at least I'm going to read this again. This is going to be chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 9. I read this with you. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Remember, childbirth brings sorrow. In nature, but in grace the same way. You will never see anything done unless there's anguish of soul. Lord, I can't reach anybody. And if anything's done, you have to do it. And oh God, leave us not to ourselves in a prayer meeting or a ministry meeting or a gospel meeting. We're helpless, helpless, helpless. Some men are good talkers. I mean by that, can get up and speak. Not enough to speak. I want to speak as the oracle of God. I want to be able to reach my own heart. I want to reach your heart. So that at the end of our little meeting, each one will leave this place saying it was good indeed for us, Lord, to be here. We'll hear this once more, verse 9 of chapter 4. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. I like that. I'd like to be one like that one. Then listen again. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Now see what follows. I like what follows. I've always, first time I ever heard this was in 1910. That wasn't yesterday. That was many years ago. Man that I knew very well, in fact, I got saved one night when he was preaching at the end of the meeting. And he got up and read this in a conference. First time I'd ever seen it, heard it, I'm sure. But he read this and he spoke on this. Well, that's just a small portion. It takes more than that for a man like me. I gotta have one and another and another. I didn't stop there. I mean, I have some other thing beside that because I'd soon be down if I didn't. But once again, I want you to see this And I like the language now of the next verse, and hear what he said. He called upon God, the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, not in word, but in deed, lend you a power. And that thy hand might be with me. My, it's wonderful when God comes to our rescue. Thy hand may be with me. The son of David said, Thy hand was heavy upon me, he had done something wrong. And his hand was not with him on that occasion. And the hand of pressure was on him. David had sinned against God, and God put his hand on his head. And he pressed him, and he pressed him, and he pressed him. Till he got down on his knees, and he acknowledged his sin to God. Well, it's a nice thing to have a Father in heaven. And even though we're not what we should be, it's a nice thing to have God's dealing with us as his saints. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son, and he corrects them. It's a nice thing to know that. That makes us careful in our walk, in our life, lest he put the pressure on our hand, on us, that makes us bend our knees and acknowledge our sin and our guilt. See again what follows in this chapter. Then after saying that, he said, that thou would bless me indeed, then following that, and enlarge my coast. I'm not just satisfied in this little place. I want my coast to be enlarged. I want to get out from this place. And the word of God said in the early days to his disciples, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's the opportunity of the church of God. That's the privilege of men that God raises up, and women as well. Now, God has never given the women the place up here as a man. But I'll tell you one thing. Some of our women would put some of us men to shame. The hearts they have for the things of God and the desire they have to please him. Maybe I mentioned this the other day of the woman that went out as a missionary into Africa. And she died out there. Her husband came to this country and she still stayed. She wasn't dead at that time. But anyway, when he got here, he said, My wife said this. I am not getting any reward for coming to Africa. Someone said, How come? I love it too much. This is not enduring harder for the Lord. There isn't anything in life that I enjoy better than being where I am. Sitting down with dark women on the ground and teaching them God's way of salvation. Having the joy of leading many to Christ. And I tell you, saints of God, women have their place and they can do what some of the men can't do. And I would say to the young girls, the young women coming up, if you know the Lord, you first of all get to the Lord as to what you should do and what you should be and what man would have you and what man you'd like to have. Getting a good partner in life has been a priceless boon to many a servant of God. When they would be discouraged and sometimes defeated, they would come to the help and rescue of their husband. Now listen, God is still on the throne. And God answers prayer. Shall you and I, first of all, have prayer in our home? Let us pour out our hearts to God. Praying men, praying women, getting a hold of the living God. Whether you're having this, that I'm calling our attention to, and listen again to this. He said, Bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast. I'm not just satisfied with this little portion around here. Get out among the neighbors. Go to the next town. And then go to the next states. Then go out of the United States if God has you chosen as a missionary. I would have been no good to go as a missionary. Why? I don't know if I could have endured the hardness. I have no appetite or heart for that out there. Then you say, what are you going to do? I'm going to live where I can live. And I'm going to preach where I can preach. And I'm going to see if I can't see something done at home. You don't need to leave home to see somebody saved. We can go next door and next door and next door. We can go in our own little city. Anyone can give out a gospel paper. Anyone can tell the people. We have services on Sunday night. We have one on Tuesday night, we have one on Thursday night in Denver, and again, so on. and invite people to the meeting. Many of them have brought someone to the Lord. I think at the time my daughter was going to school with a little girl, young girl, just in the same class. They seem to fall in love with each other and enjoy one another. And so this girl would come over to the house. She'd come over to the house and spend evenings there and evenings there. And then I said to my daughter, why don't you bring her to the gospel meeting? Well, she said, Dad, maybe I better try that. And she came. And listen, that wasn't all. Then she came to the gospel meeting, and then she came to the morning meeting, sat back, of course, at the end of the morning meeting, tears running down her little face. She said to my daughter, I got saved in the morning meeting. Why, you say in the morning meeting, was someone preaching the gospel? Not exactly, no. That was a worship meeting, praying, giving thanks to God for the one that he sent down from heaven, giving thanks to God for the one that died for our sins. And as they were pouring out their souls to God, she said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I'm lost. And in that morning meeting, God saved her soul. At the end of that meeting, crying still, and my daughter, she and my daughter came up where my wife and I were sitting, and she said, she has something to tell you, Dad. And she said, I got saved in the morning meeting. Listen, that was many, many years ago. She's in the meeting in Denver today, married, has two nice children, and listen, every time I see that girl, I thank God. I just thank God. Well, she had a couple of sisters. I've never met one of them. Didn't know she had the third one, but I knew there was a second. And I'll tell you why. He was on the racetrack, one of these small racetracks, just round, not so. But these little small cars they were racing. And of course, like everybody else, he wanted to be first, but he came out last. Ran into the stone wall, or a cement wall, and he was killed. Died as he lived. And he was a Roman Catholic. Died as he lived and died without Christ. I went to the home of this young woman. I'd never met her. If I had, I'd forgotten. But I rang the doorbell and she came to the door. So I said, I'm not coming. I don't intend to come in. I said, you don't know me. And not only that, but I know who you are, and I'll tell you why. Your sister comes to our gospel meetings, and I've known her ever since she's been saved. That was a foreign word to her. She said, come in, Mr. Horn. Come in. So I went in and spent some time while I said, I'm so sorry to hear that you lost your husband. I don't know whether it's two children or three little children. I've forgotten which. I said, now listen. You've got a great responsibility now. And I said, you know, the most important thing is, bring those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I said, you can't do that until you get saved. Then I sat down and spent some time going over the Word of God. She didn't get saved. Then, a little bit later, she moved to Arizona. And it's been in my heart and mind to get out to Arizona and have another visit. That, well, you say, would you go that far? I'd cross the United States to get to preach the Word of God to anyone I thought was anxious.
Amen.
Wouldn't think of a price. I'd think of a soul. Well, here we are. Now, because we go down in the chapter, this man, look what he said. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and keep me from the evil, that it may not grieve me. Sometime we're grieved. Why can't I do? What's wrong with that? That it may not grieve me to be kept from the evil. I don't want it. I want to live above it. I hate it. And then see what follows. And wonderful thing, God answers prayer, and he did on the part of this man. God granted him that which he requested. What did he ask for? Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, not in word. That thy hand might be with me, not the hand of God upon me. You remember, the hand of God was heavy on David. I remember Mr. O'Brien saying this. He put his hand on David's head, and he pressed down so hard his knees buckled, And down he went, and he had him down. He cried, "Oh God, forgive the iniquity of my sin." Now listen, whom he loves, he chastens. If you're a child of God, you can't do as you please. You're not your own. He paid such a price for your soul and salvation that I tell you, when you're his own, then listen, he as a father, he chastens his children. Mothers and fathers have to correct their children. They're never wrong in their own estimation. Sometimes we are never wrong in our estimation. But what wilt thou have me to do? Then again, where wilt thou have me to go? What wilt thou have me to be? To be exercised about a place for God in my life and in my heart and living. The last part said, and God granted him that which he requested. Wasn't that something? This is the prayer meeting of our conference, I mean by that. This is prayer. We spoke of the Singspiration, now here is a prayer meeting. Listen, when you come to the prayer meeting, we come to ask of God. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I can do it, I will do it. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. Sometimes we think it's too much, but it is not. May the Lord give us not only to be singing men and women, but praying men and women. The man up here, I'm not what you call a praying man. Not a praying man like some men I've known. I think of a man, every morning, this man was a preacher, shut himself up in his room and spend an hour before he'd go to work. On his knees. I knew another man, John Caldwell, didn't know him. John Caldwell, great preacher, great writer. Every afternoon in his business, and he had a big business in Scotland, every afternoon he would tell those, some of his girls that was in office, now listen, don't let anyone in my office for 2 hours. Where did he go? Well, he went away alone and had 2 hours with God. Every day, every after 2 hours with God. Isn't that something? And he turned out to be a mighty writer and a mighty preacher. And if you amount to anything for God, you've got to live with him and live in his presence and seek his face and get help from God. You can't, I'm going to say, vain is the help of man, but we do appreciate what our brethren give us. We appreciate that. Well, here it is. Last part of this was, that it may not grieve me, and God granted him that which he requested. Now, wasn't that something for that man of God? Let me again turn with you to chapter 6 of this same book. Chapter 6. And it is going to be 56, chapter 6 and 56. I read this and see if it doesn't sink into your souls and hearts. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. What kind of a man was this? A man that was not afraid to go out. He was a man that went out. This is like the gospel preacher. He has to leave home. I can think of a man, Willie Miller. He lived in Scotland, and he came to this country, and he spent about 2 years before going back to see his family. He said, I lived upstairs, and he said, I said to my folks as I left, I kissed them all goodbye, little children and his wife. When he got downstairs, he dropped his suitcase and he just sat on the stairway, he said, and I cried my heart out. I'm leaving my wife. I'm leaving my loved ones. I have in mind to go to the United States, and he came and he spent 2 years over here. And I tell you that was costly. But when he came to this country, he tried to serve God and he did. And he got a number of souls when he went. Well paid for what he spent coming.
His wife was the one that had to suffer. And I think of the time he went to the Shetland Islands and stayed in a home of a very poor lady. A widow, I think, very. They were very poor. But anyway, I think they'd have oatmeal or cream of wheat and I don't know what. For breakfast and sometimes for dinner and supper. But they had a few chickens, and one of the old chickens died. Well, she cleaned it and she cooked it. Oh, she said, Willie, we're going to have a feed today. And she cooked that chicken, and they had a little fireplace there, so Willie, he took his plate and sat in a chair by the fireplace and so on, and then instead of eating the chicken, he threw it in the fireplace. My, she said, Willie, you must have enjoyed that chicken. You didn't even leave the bones. You didn't even leave the bones. But he went there, listen, and he spent many years there, and he endured hardship there. But he was a man who, as I say, came to this country. Now, died very young. His brother Ellick died very young. Ellick was an excellent teacher of the Word of God, and his brother was a good gospel preacher. And they sell quite a lot down in Scotland and in this country. And so it's a nice thing to have a brother, brethren in the Lord. My brother John's been carrying me around for 50 years. I ride his stick. I get him in, and when he gets in, then I sneak in after him. And once in a while, he'll let me open a meeting for him. You know, that way, we get by. Well, I must look at another scripture, because time is slipping. Now, I'm going to look at, did I read chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6 at BC? 6, 5 and 6. Yes, I mentioned this. 56. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. I mentioned a moment ago, he was not afraid to venture out. He could say, we are well able to take it. Nothing stands in our way. We have God for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And again, shall we turn to another scripture? And I think this time, maybe we'll look at chapter 4 and 23. Now, the reason I have to peek, because not much upstairs. Oh, they soon forget his word. And when you get to be about 100 years old, you'll know what I'm talking about. Well, anyway, let me again look at this one. I think this time, well, we will look at chapter 4 and verse 40. Chapter 4 and verse 40. This indeed is wonderful. Now, look, we read verse 39. And they went to the entrance of Gedor, even on the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. Oh, wasn't that something? The sheep have to be fed. When they are sheep, they have to be fed. What did this man do? Listen again to this. It says they went to the entrance of Gedor, even to the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. They had to get away from home, get out in the pasture, get out in the field. Then see what follows. And they find fat pasture and good. Haven't we all had that experience when we come to the Word of God? Fat pastures and good. Read it. Feed upon it. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be a drone like I did. Get into the Word. You have good mind. I have. Somebody says to me, how do you get along, Brother Horn? I said, from here down tops. From here up, not so high. What do you mean? I mean I'm slipping. Memory is going. And yet, I'm going to heaven. Isn't that something? And then, look again. I think I'll call our attention to another. And this one would be chapter 4 and 40. Or did I read that? I have to look twice. This is an hour. I want us to go down to the next one. This is chapter 16, maybe verse 3. Chapter 16 and 3. I think you can keep these in mind. If not, well, if you want them, I can give them to you. Because I have to peek once more to make sure I'm getting it right. That is right. 16 and chapter 3, verse 3. And he dealt to every one in Israel, both man and woman, to every man a loaf of bread. Isn't that something? A loaf of bread. Then, so what follows? A loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh. Not only bread, some bread is good, but we all like to make a good sandwich out of some beef or something like that. Ah, tastes good. Then, so what follows? And a flagon of wine. Flagon of wine? That would wash it over, wouldn't it? But the Word of God says, be not drunk with wine. He allowed his earthly people to have wine. But he said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. But be filled with the new wine. Be filled with the Spirit. And I want to tell you, wine makes glad the heart of man. The Word of God said, let me tell you something else. But when the day end of the day is over, that wine... When we take the new wine of God, we retire with it, and it rejoices our hearts. When we wake up in the morning, I wake in the morning with thoughts of His love, who's living for me in the glory above. Each moment expecting He'll call me away, that keeps me bright all the rest of the day.
Going on.
Going on with God. May the Lord add His richest, choicest blessing on the few standing in the march for His name.
Shall we turn in our Bibles
a little bit? Speaking for myself, anyway, I can say that. You know, some time ago, there was a man who attended a service, and the ministry that was given was somewhat along the lines you've been listening to this afternoon. And after he had finished, a man went up to him and said, he's found, of course, and he said, I didn't exactly enjoy the minister this afternoon. He said, you know, brother, you always stroke the cap the wrong way. Well, if that's that easy, just turn the cap. And so, that's what we've been hearing this afternoon. And I trust it'll have that effect. And we will bow to what God has to say. A few years ago, in the city of Omaha, at the conference meeting, I had the responsibility of giving the closing message. And I addressed myself to especially the young, and I'm going to be back this afternoon. And I spoke on the subject of the opportunity of witnessing personally and even collectively to our blessed, rejected, and yet our glorified Savior, our soon coming Lord and Christ. And I told a story that came to me firsthand, and I said, you know, you have the opportunity of witnessing for Him by life and by lips. And you can give out a little gospel tract and never know what the full result might be. I told a story of a man I met in the city of Everett a few years ago. He's now gone to heaven. But he had a cousin who lived in Montana who was a shepherd. And it's to say he took care of sheep by the hundreds out there. And he rode a pony from morning to night. And one day, while he was riding out in the field and hard always to entertain himself and get tired and disgusted, he saw something coming down the way, and he didn't know what it was. It was an article on the ground near the town in that windy country. And so I said, well, I guess I'll just get down and see what it is. And he just mounted and picked up a little paper, and he looked at the paper itself right on the front page. And it said, God's way of salvation. So he got up on his pony, and he read that tract. And God saved his soul. A gospel tract did that. And then he said, I think I'll go to Everett. He said, I'm sure I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. That's all I do know. And I want to tell others about it. And so I have a cousin out there, and I want to
tell him what has happened in my life. I'm sure he'll be interested. And so he made the trip to Everett, Washington, and a cousin of his was staying at a boarding house, and he contacted him, and they ate the supper meal that was in the evening. But before they began to eat the food, his cousin, who lived there, bowed his head and gave thanks to God. He said, "Isn't that amazing?" So after it was over, he said, "I've come out here all the way to tell you how God saved me." Well, they said, "You're too late. Thank God I can say I am saved, and I am going to heaven." Then I heard a story at the end of that message that I gave that cheered my heart. A few summers ago, Brother David, Arthur Rogers, and our wives were with us. We took 75,000 gospel tracts. We went to Nebraska, Wyoming, Montana. We came back to Yellowstone Park. We preached several times every day. And usually while we were preaching, David's daughter and my daughter, who are about the same age, would be out giving little papers out and say, "Read our story. Read our story." And when we had finished our long trip, and we're almost back to Longmont, where we're going to stop for a little while, or David lived there at that time, a car honked like this, and they didn't exactly stop and said, "We've been following you all the way, hearing your messages," and they disappeared. But at this conference in Omaha, after I had given my message, Brother Patterson rose and said, "Now, those who have to leave before the evening meeting, you go across to the chapel. Supper is already being served, or will be served as soon as you get there, so you can be on your way, on your way." We went over, my wife and my daughter, and another school teacher, three school teachers, my daughter and two others, and my wife had gone to the conference. We sat down right across from us, and a couple sat, and then a few others too. I had never met them. And this lady said, "Were you ever in Yellowstone Park?" "Oh," I said, "I've been there many times." "Well," she said, "did you ever preach in Yellowstone Park?" "Oh, yes." I said, "I did. I preached at Old Faithful and a number of other places there. So did Brother David and Brother Roger." "Well," she said, "I want to tell you something. We followed you around and listened to the gospel. I have a gospel tract that was put into my hand in Yellowstone Park. And I listened to the message. I read that tract. My husband and myself are both saved, and we are in the assembly in Iowa." That was wonderful. That was cheering, wasn't it? And you know, I heard of a man who gave a message. He was a preacher. I guess he must not have been too successful, but he was standing up one night and he said, "I've been preaching for 20 years. And," he said, "I'm not exactly sure that I ever have seen a soul led to Christ." And there was a large crowd there, and a young man, not far from the front, said, "Hold everything, brother." He said, "You know, when you were preaching in such and such a place," he said, "I received Christ as my personal Savior, and I'm on the way to heaven." And the preacher said, "Well, thank God. Here goes for 20 more years." It's wonderful, you know, to be able to win a soul for Jesus Christ. Wonderful to take the faith outside that we've been hearing about today, that we ought to appreciate if we never appreciated it before. Now, I'm going to speak this afternoon for a little while on the subject of discipleship. We heard this morning about the Christians, and they were divinely called Christians. I'm sure that's correct. They were divinely called Christians first at Antioch. Now, it doesn't cost you anything, not a thing, to become a Christian. If you're here this afternoon, and maybe you have had thoughts, if you have something to do, you must add to that finished work, you're all wrong. When Jesus said, "It's finished," the work was accomplished. He left nothing undone. And if you put faith in the finished work of Christ, you in that meeting and I heard a Mexican preach. And he was a little broken, but he was telling about the crucified Savior. He said something I've never forgotten. He said, to you, my audience, if you will put your faith where God put your sin, you will be on the way to heaven, whoever you are, or wherever you are. I thought that was good. You, he put my sin upon his well-beloved Son. Now, that would make me a Christian. And each one who touched Christ as his or her Savior, right on the spot, becomes a Christian. But as for discipleship, that's something again different, vastly different. There are few disciples. And I wouldn't even like to speak of myself as much of a disciple, but I would like to be a disciple of our blessed Lord. And so, my subject, I'm going to set before you some four distinct passages of the Word of God. And the first one will be the price of discipleship. Second, the purpose of discipleship. And thirdly, the proof of discipleship. And then last of all, something very, very precious, where we can all come in. And I hope that'll be our goal. You've heard about the oar, yes? Dear Moses, he had that in view, the unseen, and the unseen became very real to him, I can assure you. And so it meant that he just turned his back upon the riches of this poor world, all that's in the world passes away. And that seemed to be the way he apprehends it. And I have no hesitation in saying that dear Moses was one of the most outstanding disciples that you could possibly come across. And we had some precious truths about that servant to today that ought to stick with us, and I'm sure that we should remember from the object lesson. Now, I want you to notice then the first passage, and then the final one, of course, is the prize. That's the prize for true discipleship. But will you look at the Gospel by St. Luke chapter 14, and we'll begin there. In this 14th chapter, we have a record, first of all, of the Gospel Supper. That's brought before us in a very simple and a very clear way. And then, after telling us about the Gospel Supper, that everything is ready, then he tells us about the hindrances to the Gospel Supper. And they are brought forth very clearly and simply. It seems that we see these were presented as reasons why they would not come and partake of the Gospel Supper. For the one was something to see. For the other it was something to do. And the other was something to enjoy. And these seem to be the things that kept them from coming to the Gospel Supper, the hindrances, and surely they are prevalent today on every hand. Then we are reminded, beginning at verse 25, that there are also hindrances to true discipleship, and are presented to us, beginning at verse 25, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Although he does not say, he may not be. He says he cannot be my disciple. Many Christians, let me emphasize it again, but very few disciples. It's costly, I tell you. A price must be paid if I am to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus. These are legitimate reasons, or I mean to say, perhaps that's a better word, excuses. They're certainly legal and lawful and right. But he's saying to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wonder how he'd qualify. Of course, he's saying that our blessed Savior must have the preeminence. He must have priority over anything and everything in nature that would make claims upon me, rightful claims. Jesus first. And he deserves that faith, doesn't he? That's what we heard this afternoon. That's what we heard on the part of dear Jabez. That's what we heard about those that were in debt and distressed and discontented. Ah, I tell you, they turn their back upon anything and everything to go to a cave. But it was the person in that cave that attracted them. Their hearts were one to him. And he didn't disappoint them. He didn't let them down. Do you suppose if you could have met these same men a little bit later on, they might have been some of those spoken all as David's mighty. Some of them, I'm sure, would have been. Do you suppose they were sorry they made that choice? I tell you, nay. They would thank God from full heart that they turned their back upon those things that might have made any claims upon them whatsoever, and found themselves identified with a man who is a man of God. And he is a man after God's own heart. And they saw in him what I'm sure blessed God saw in David his servant too. And what we see in our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now it's costly. I tell you, the price is high. But all the dividend, the compensation, you cannot compare them. And I tell you, it's an opportunity to find ourselves in association with that blessed one. And he says, follow me. Yes, that was it. If a man come not to me and hate father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We think of some of the young folk, many of them have gone already, but your life is before you, and you'll have to make some choices one of these days, I can assure you, and they'll be very costly, but would you be willing to wait to pay the price? You ought to be, whatever the cost. I tell you, he is worth it all. He's the altogether lovely one. He's the cheapest among 10,000. I met a dear man of God. Some of you know he was one of the men who served God faithfully in this country. And their brother David and myself went to see him sometime before he went to be with the Lord. You've read his writings and you know his name if I tell you. And he said, well, I'll soon be in the glory. He said, do you think I'm sorry for the step I took when I was a young man? He had legal training. He was a lawyer. He said, do you think I'm sorry for the choice I made? I faced up to it. I said, on the one hand, I could get a place. I could obtain wealth. I'm sure I'd be capable and would have been capable of that. On the other hand, he said, I didn't know what my future might be. I couldn't see the end. Of course, I'm speaking of passing through. He could see the end in his association with his Savior. But I mean, he didn't know what he'd have to endure for the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I saw him just before he went to heaven, and he put his hand upon David and myself and urged us to go in for God and to go on for God. And he told us, he said, I'll soon be in the glory to see the one. And of course he wouldn't say, but I can say, whom he so faithfully served in the gospel and in the ministry to the Lord's people, to companies of people, hundreds in number at times, because he was a mighty man of God. I'm not sorry. I'm glad, he said, I could give my life to that blessed one. Maybe it wasn't very much, but he deserved it. He deserved my all. And he deserves your all. And I would say all for Jesus. We ought to be able to say it. Ought to be able to say it. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my being's ransom power. The compensations may not be here and now, and yet there are. Sometimes I tell you, to see a sinner saved, to see a soul led to Christ, to see a poor man turn to the Savior, to be saved from eternal burning, isn't that something? What would it mean for him? And I'm telling you, I hope I'll never, never lose my interest in spreading the gospel and in seeking to help the Lord's people, be they few in number or otherwise. I'm glad to cast in my lot with them and help them, the little offenders and his dear people who are seeking to give him the place in their midst, Jesus in the midst. Let's try that place. And the person, of course, who is the center and the attraction. And the compensations will be great. Maybe not now, but they will be in that coming day. Now, I'm not going to press this part of it any further. I'm sure it is necessary. You just read the verse, and that's all you have to do to see the price. Oh, yes, costly every piece. It's costly, costly to follow him as a disciple, a true disciple. If it costs everything, anything and everything, well, I'll tell you, it'll pay great dividends, even now, and also in the end. Now let's pass on to another thought or two. We're going to see now the purpose of discipleship. Shall we look together now in the Gospel by St. John? The Gospel by St. John, chapter 15. The subject of this chapter, as I'm sure you all know, is the subject of fruit bearing. And we have the three stages of it, fruit, and of course, more fruit and much fruit. And I'm not going to read the entire passage because I know some are wanting to get away soon, and we'll try and limit our moment. And we're going to look now at about verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I've learned that lesson. I learn it every day, and I'm sure we all do, those of us who seek to serve him. We know that I have to say to him this afternoon, Lord, if I ever, ever bless in seeing another soul led to Christ, you'll have to do it. And I expect that the others say, indeed I do, and I'm counting on it, I'm counting on God to perform it. And I don't want to lose an interest in furthering the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul had two ambitions. Fruit in the gospel, number one. Fruit amongst the saints, number two. And you would find that in the first chapter of the epistle Paul to the Philippians. And, of course, his first ambition, as is indicated in that passage, is the furtherance of the gospel. And I have noted in that wonderful epistle, and it has different headings for the different chapters that many of us have spoken on and heard it again and again, but I'll just mention one. In the first chapter, we get the gospel mind. And you'd be surprised, in that short epistle, the gospel is mentioned 9 times. And if I had to, if you were to ask me today, this afternoon, after the meeting's over, what sort of an assembly do you think was at Philippi? Well, I'd say to you, they were a gospel-minded assembly, because it's mentioned 6 times in the first chapter. Therefore, I'm sure of it. They felt it was a privilege to be entrusted with the gospel, and they were exhorted to further that gospel, to stand together for that gospel, the gospel of the happy God. That is an opportunity they had. And then, of course, in that same chapter, the apostle, as in chapter 1 of Philippians, he said, I'd like fruit in the gospel, but I also want to see fruit amongst the saints, too. Indeed, I do. I want to see fruit in their lives, and we'll come to that in just a moment. And so he said, you know, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or very far better. But then he said, remain with you is no needful. What for? To further their joy in the things that be of God and their faith. I'd like to do that too, wouldn't you? I felt this afternoon, I was stirred up when my brethren spoke, and I said, oh God, help me. Help me to stir up my soul in your presence. And if these truths that we've been hearing about assembly gathering, if it's only just tradition, oh God, I want to be shaken. I want reality in my life. I want to show it wherever I go, and that they'll see it in my preaching and in my practice as well. I'd like it to be that until not I die. I don't want to die either, Milo. Not at all. I want to be here till the Lord comes. And that could be any day, couldn't it? I'd like to be here till we hear the song. And at home, the more it shatters inside the veil. I want to further with ourselves. I want to further the saints too in their lives for God. Now let's look a little further over into chapter 15. We're giving that chapter and I'll hurry on. Verse 7 says, we've already noticed that without me you can do nothing. We learn that and continue to learn it. But verse 7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Get this verse. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be Christian. It doesn't say that, though, does it? I don't think it's a mistake, do you? No. So shall ye be my disciples. It may be a costly thing to see fruit in the gospel. It may cost me a great deal, but it's worth it. And true discipleship. And as he says here, that you may bear much fruit. Oh, what an opportunity. Opportunity. You know, I saw a miracle. Yes, a modern miracle, I say, and it wouldn't qualify that for a moment. Dave and myself were out in Elk, Washington. I won't go into all the details. But we did see some interest and some blessing too. And I told you about the man there that has made it. He said, you know, I've made it. As far as this world can turn, and he did. He owns lots of land, valuable land, around a beautiful lake and elsewhere. But he said, you know, I discovered that doesn't satisfy. There's something lacking in my life. There's an emptiness. And I can't exactly explain it. But that things do not satisfy. And when he came to meeting up to us, he said, tell me, how can I be saved? That's the question he asked. And I come again, tell me, how can I be saved? And I'm happy to tell you that if we could supply the answer from the Word of God, and he's had to perform the work. Riches. He was made wealthy, I'll tell you, in one night when he trusted Christ. The true riches that will never vanish away. And a dear farmer friend of his, just about half, not a, perhaps a quarter of a mile from where he lives, was saved after this meeting was started in the home of our brother James Allen and his wife. He took the place in separation with a Baptist, he and his wife, 12 years ago last summer when we were in Spokane, Washington. He took the place outside the camp. And he's still there today and he believes in it and he practices it. But this dear man contacted him and came to his home and God saved him. And he came through with David and myself. David and this man came in one car. Another young man that saved our Easter conference or two or three days after came with me in my car. So we had two cars for four people. And then he left my home. But before Frank left my home, Frank Park, he said, "I've come here to carry the gospel to my three sisters and other relatives that live in Wilmer, Minnesota." And I said, "You help me to find the way up there. I've got a map and so on." And we went over it, and of course I'm acquainted in that part of the country. And I finally located the place, and I said, "Well, Frank, this is nice. Remember, the place I'm going to is Wilmer." I said, "All right, here it is. Here we are, right here, highway number 71. You get on number 71, it'll take you all the way through Iowa, into Minnesota, to Wilmer. Go right to Wilmer, the town you want." Well, on Saturday night, after he left us a few days, I received a phone call from the airport. Just a small airport where I live, but from a man I never had met, never had heard his name before. He said, "My wife and myself have just landed here. I'm going down to New Orleans on business." He has his own private plane representing his company. He said, "I'd like to come to your home and visit you." He said, "I understand that you're having a Bible study tonight in your home, Saturday night." I said, "That's right." I said, "We were right out to get you." So David and myself, David was the driver, the pilot, and I drove out and showed him the way so he couldn't miss it. And we went out and met this dear young man and his wife and brought them to my home. I talked to him a little bit, and I soon discovered that he was a child of God. That is very evident, very clear. He said, you know Jim McHenry, don't you?" "Oh, yes," I said, "I do." "Well," I said, "he'll be here tonight, and I want to meet him, too, because I know him." He said, "You know, my wife is from Canada, and Jim's wife is from Canada, and they were girlfriends together." And he said, "Of course, that eventually brought us together." And when I talked to this young man, I said to him, "Where do you fellowship? Where do you go, wife?" "I go to Wilmer, right where I live." "Why," I said, "is there an assembly there?" He said, "There is." "Well," I said, "how many of you in fellowship?" "Well," he gave me the number, Milo. "I don't know if I'm fellowship or not. I imagine there were, though, most of them." He said, "There's more than 75 in fellowship." I said, "75 in fellowship? And I've never heard of that assembly, and I never had." He said to me, "Now listen, you write to Frank Parks, will you?" I said, "I'll do it." He said, "You get the names of every one of his relatives that live there, and I'll call on every home and every person that's a relative of his, and I'll try and get the gospel to them and get them out to where they can hear the word of God." Wasn't that a miracle? Nothing but a miracle. Never heard tell of that man. Never would have liked to have heard about it. Then, of course, I received an invitation too to come up and speak the word. I don't know if I'll be able to do it, but at least I have the invitation. But I like to go where I'm sure there's a definite and an existing need. Now listen, I would like that my life might bring forth fruit. I'd like to be a disciple, wouldn't you, in that respect? Just think of it. See some young souls saved, brother, and that's fruit in the gospel. You could be a disciple. A true disciple is costly, and may cost you something, but it's worth it. Go in for it with all your heart and all your soul to win souls for Christ, and then to show them God's path that we'll be hearing about. I thank God for young men who pass on to others the importance of gathering to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It thrills and fills my heart with unspeakable joy. Keep it up, my brethren. Keep it up. It's needed in our day as never before. And we want that our lives shall be ordered according to His word. So that if I'm a true disciple, it may cost me something. The price is high. And the purpose of it is that I might be a true disciple in fruit bearing, whether in the gospel or